Well, if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, and that to chapter 2, and we'll really look at verses 4, but we'll read from the beginning of the chapter for the sake of context. And so Ruth chapter 2, and I'll begin reading from verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a privilege, what a grace that we can come together to worship you and now to sit under your holy word. Would you come and oversee the hearing and the preaching of your word, that it would bear fruit in our lives? Would you reveal more of yourself to us, causing us to look not to ourselves, but to trust in you? And we ask this in the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. These words were part of a hymn written by the 18th century poet William Cowper, who at the age of 32 was overcome with much anxiety and fear. He was so gripped by it that he attempted to take his own life on three separate occasions but to no avail. Having suffered a complete and mental breakdown, he was admitted to an asylum north of London. But 6 months into his stay, it just so happened that he found a Bible lying upon a bench. And he opened the book and he read from John chapter 11, the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And Cooper, he later wrote, "I saw so much benevolence, mercy, goodness, and sympathy from Jesus with miserable men." And it's then that he realized that it was that very mercy Jesus was extending to himself there in the insane asylum. You see, it was the providence of God working in William Cooper's life, working in the darkest moments in his life for a greater purpose, and that to save his soul. Which is why he was able to say, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." Now, when we evaluate the circumstances of our own lives, we're not able to detect with perfect clarity what God is doing, right? We don't always know where God is taking us. Yes, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. But here's the thing. Footsteps planted in the sea immediately vanish. They become invisible. The tide quickly washes it away. And so what are we to do? We don't know where God is taking us. We don't know what he's doing. We are to judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. We need to trust him. What we've been seeing in the book of Ruth is the providential hand of God moving and working in Naomi's life. But what we need to know is that God's handwriting is also present over your life and mine. And so we must learn to trust and obey him. That's the lesson that God wanted to teach Naomi. And I believe it's the lesson that he wants to teach us. Now, as we come to the book of Ruth, you'll remember from our time together that Naomi returned back to Bethlehem very bitter. "Don't call me Naomi, the pleasant one, but rather call me Mara, the bitter one." And it was clear as to whom this anger was directed. It was directed towards God. He's the one who's responsible for this. He's the one who has done this. It is the Almighty who has dealt very bitterly against me. It is the Almighty who has brought calamity upon me. But while there was bitterness in Bethlehem, the providence of God was yet at work in the fields, if you remember. When Ruth just so happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, she chanced, as it says in the Hebrew, of all fields to the one owned by a man, described for us, notice in verse 1, described for us in these two ways. First, he was a worthy man. And second, he was a man belonging to the clan of Elimelech. Now, I want to point out to you that both of these features of Boaz, it had to be present. He had to be a worthy man, and he had to be from the same clan as Elimelech. In order for God's divine agenda to be fulfilled, not just one element had to be present, but both elements had to be present. You see, for the line of David, which leads us to Christ, it would not have been preserved if the man at whose field Ruth arrived was worthy, but outside the clan. It wouldn't have worked. And vice versa, there would have been no salvation for lost sinners if Ruth found herself in the field of a kinsman, but one that turned out to be unworthy and ungracious, shooing off orphans and widows from his property. But in the providence of God, the man at whose field Ruth arrived was indeed a worthy man, and he was a near relative. But the question that looms in our minds as we situate ourselves back into the story is this. Who is Boaz? Who is Boaz? What is he like? What role in the story will he play? And how is this man worthy? You'll notice the passage before us mostly consists of dialogue, but it can be broken down into three scenes. The first scene takes place in verses 4 through 7, where we'll see Boaz ask a question to his workers. The second scene takes place for us in verses 8 through 13, where we'll see Boaz encounter Ruth. And then the third and last scene takes place in verses 14 through 17, where we'll see Boaz give to her an amazing invitation. So three scenes, a question, an encounter, and an invitation. Well, we begin with the first scene here in verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Notice the owner of the field comes to check up on the workers, and that at the right time. This wasn't by accident. God's providence here isn't something that is at work only at certain times, but rather it works all the time. It's not that he works some things for good, but rather he works all things for good for those who love him. You know, we often speak about timing in our lives. Usually we express that the timing was bad, right? It was the worst time for this to happen in my life. Why now? We'll often say that. But on other occasions, we want God's timing to be our timing. And if it doesn't happen, we often get discouraged. Like maybe getting married or having a baby. But we need to trust, Christian, that God's timing is the best timing. And that's not always easy to accept. When I struggle to deal with accepting God's timing as best and for my good, I often turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 6, which says this. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, he knows when is the right time. And it's at the right time in which Boaz came to the fields to see how the harvest was going. And he initiates the conversation to his reapers. He says, "The Lord be with you." Notice here that the first words that we hear come out of this man's mouth is not of a harsh and oppressive landowner, but it's rather a loving one. "The Lord be with you." Now, this wasn't just a cliched hello, but it was a reminder to his workers of the covenant God that they all worshiped. Boaz here, it was in essence, he was blessing his employees. I mean, how many of us, raise your hand, would love to have a manager or a supervisor like this, right? Now, what the writer is doing here is that he's telling us that Boaz, from the very get-go, was unlike the people of his day. That he was a worthy man. That he was a godly man. "The Lord be with you." Which in turn causes his employees to respond back to him, "The Lord bless you." What a great working relationship, right? I don't think that happens at the tech companies here. But while this holy exchange was taking place, Boaz noticed someone in his field that he didn't recognize. And he turned to his chief reaper and he discreetly asked who the person was. Look at verse 5. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Now Boaz was not looking for a girlfriend here. He wasn't primarily concerned with who this young woman was. Or else he would have said, "Who is this young woman?" But notice he doesn't say that. Rather, he asked, "To whom does this young woman belong?" Now, why did he care about that? It's because he noticed Ruth was out in the fields with his workers. She must have been contracted to another landowner working in another field. Maybe she got lost. Maybe she didn't know where the boundaries of the fields were. It's sort of like a worker wearing a Burger King uniform making some French fries at McDonald's. It was very out of place. Why do I bring that illustration? I don't know why. Maybe because that's what I need after tonight. I don't know. But he asked, what field, what owner, what group, what family does she belong to? And the chief reaper responds, verse 6. And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And with that answer, Boaz would have known her identity. We read back in chapter 2:19 that the whole town was stirred, that the whole town was buzzing at the arrival of Naomi. And so Boaz, he had heard of her. But notice the chief reaper here, he doesn't stop, but rather he has more to say about her. Verse 7. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. And so she came, and as she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Now, a few things can be said here about Ruth. Notice that when she came to the field, she sought the permission to glean. The law made clear that she had every right to glean. Leviticus chapter 19 tells us so. It was not a decision that landowners made for the needy to glean in their field. No, they didn't have to decide this. It was law. They were obligated by law to let them glean. But Ruth, she comes and she asks the chief reaper for his permission to glean. Which says what about her? It speaks to her humility. It speaks to her deference. Notice also from the start of the early morning, Ruth, she hasn't stopped working. I assume that this conversation was taking place later in the afternoon, which is to say Ruth had been working for roughly 10 hours with only a short break. Well, think about what this work required. The process of harvesting began with reapers who would grasp a bundle of stalks with one hand and take the sickle and cut it with the other. And during that process, stalks of grain would fall to the ground. But the reapers were not allowed to pick up the grain that fell on the ground. There they had to leave it for the poor, the needy, the sojourner. And this is where Ruth came in. And she would follow after the reapers, picking up any sparse stalks of grain from the ground that they had dropped or that they had missed, that they had cut and they didn't catch. And so for the majority of the whole day under the beating sun, Ruth, she bent down and picked up, bent down and picked up, bent down and picked up, bent down and picked up. And she did that for 10 hours. It wasn't in any sense, in any way, easy labor. It was hard. And I want us to focus your attention to the last phrase there in verse 7. The chief reaper said that she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. The part there where the chief reaper speaks about her short rest reads very awkwardly in the Hebrew, and it reads literally like this. This is her dwelling. The house is little. Huh? That's my response sometimes when I look at the Hebrew. Huh? I'm kind of confused. A lot of times I am confused. Well, what was the chief reaper saying about Ruth? That she had made the field her permanent dwelling place. And she has made little of her house. That's what I think. In other words, she's been tirelessly working out here in the fields, except for a little time, a little break, which says this about her. She was hardworking, And she was committed to making sure that she and her mother-in-law were going to survive. What we have in Ruth at the end of the day is a Proverbs 31 woman. And this in part is the reason why, or the reason scholars believe that the book of Ruth, for us in our English Bibles, is placed after the book of Judges, right? But this is part of the reason why scholars believe that the book was placed after the book of Proverbs in the Hebrew Masoretic tradition. Because she was a woman of humility, a woman of hard work ethic. She was a worthy woman who just so happened to come into the field of a worthy man. We shift now to the second scene as Boaz encounters Ruth, beginning in verse 8. And here we discover more about this man and his worthiness. Verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Well, here's what Boaz does. Notice firstly that he thinks differently of her. Notice how Boaz addressed her. He said what? He called her, "My daughter. My daughter." It appears that Boaz was an older man, older than Ruth, who was a young woman. But more so, Ruth, more than anything else, she was a Moabite. This was her name. This is how the writer of the story speaks of her. She is Ruth the Moabite. Look at chapter 1, verse 22. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite." Chapter 2, verse 2. "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi." Chapter 2, verse 6. "She is the young Moabite woman." This is who she was. This was her name. She was Ruth the Moabite. But here is Boaz now calling Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the stranger, Ruth the foreigner, Ruth the enemy. His daughter. Isn't that amazing? It's a term of endearment. Boaz breaks down any wall of hostility and he calls her something that she wasn't. Notice secondly, he tells her not to go anywhere, but to stay in his field and to glean with those who belong to his field. And you see, this whole time Ruth had been gleaning alone. This whole time Ruth had been gleaning by herself. This whole time Ruth has been gleaning as an outsider. But Boaz changes her status there in the field. He says, "Keep close to my young women." He says, "Keep close to the young women who are part of my family, my clan, my group." He changes her status. Thirdly, he gives her protection. He tells the young men not to bother or harass her. We have to remember that Ruth, she was a Moabite, and we can't forget that. And being alone in the field, she would have been the subject of scorn or humiliation or harassment. I mean, it simply was not a safe situation for Ruth to be alone. And yet Boaz makes sure that she is cared for. Boaz puts in word to all the men in the field that she is to be treated with honor, that she is not to be touched. Notice fourthly, that Boaz sees to it that he provides for her. He says, "When you're thirsty, I want you to go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." You see, for any of the women or any of the gleaners, when they had to drink water, you know where they had to go? They had to walk to the well, however far it was. The other women, the other gleaners, They had to walk to the well, however far it was. But here's what Boaz does. He tells her to drink from the water that the young men have drawn and carried over to the fields where they drank water. That was huge. There was probably no woman at that fountain. He gives her access to what every worker there needed. And he practically puts the fountain right next to her. Notice that Boaz goes above and beyond for Ruth. But here's the question. Why? Why? He didn't have to do this. He could have treated her as she was, a Moabite foreigner. He could have simply allowed her to keep gleaning alone in the field. He didn't have to go out of his way to make sure there was security around her. He didn't have to let her drink from the fountain in which the other workers drank. He didn't have to do any of it. And so why did he do it? And this is what overwhelmed Ruth. Look at verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Ruth, she gets it. She understands that what she's receiving is undeserved. And she can't come to any reason as to why this landowner would do such a thing for her. Remember, Ruth, she doesn't know who this man is. She doesn't know. But beloved, isn't this how a heart of humility responds and reacts? Falling to one's knees in utter gratitude and thankfulness. Now, I want to point out here Ruth's words a little bit more closely, because the word foreigner in the Hebrew comes from the root word to take notice. It literally means, the word foreigner, the unnoticeable one. And so here's what she says. She says, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me because I am the unnoticeable one?" Why should you notice me when I am unnoticeable? So why did Boaz do it? Why did he do it? And here's the answer. It was because of grace. That's the answer. It was because of grace. Look at verse 11. But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done. A full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And then she said, verse 13, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord. For you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." You see the word favor there that she keeps talking about there in verse 13? It's the word grace. It's the word grace. We see the same word in verse 10 when Ruth asked, "Why have I found such favor? Why have I found such grace?" It's because Boaz was a gracious man. Boaz was a man of grace. It was the grace of Boaz. And you see, by Boaz's response here in verse 12, he knew that the grace that he was extending to Ruth was a grace which came from God. That what was happening to her in the moment were gifts, not ultimately from himself, but gifts coming from God. Look at what he says, "from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings Ruth had come to take refuge." We come now to the last and the final scene here. Look at verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and don't reproach her. Also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and don't rebuke her." And so she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, I want you to notice what happens here in the third scene. It's as if Boaz is drawing Ruth closer to himself by giving her more and more of the riches of his grace. Having been with the young women who gleaned the fields, notice she was now at the table. She was in the fields, and now she was at the table, eating with the landowner. Having been out on the fields looking for food, she was now full and absolutely satisfied. And she had so much food that there was food left over to take home. And when all was said and done, she had for herself an ephah of barley, which was about 37 to 40 pounds of food, of grain. Why? It was solely because of grace. You know, brothers and sisters, as we take a step back from this story, we can't help but think about the grace that has been shown to us. As we look at this story, as we look at Boaz, we can't help but think about the person who has been gracious to us. That God would call us sons and daughters when we were in essence really enemies of Him. Just as we read of Ruth the Moabite, it's just as true to insert your name, the sinner. That I am Danny, the sinner. And yet He calls me His son. He calls you His son. He calls you His daughter. Yet here you are, blank, the sinner. And thus He changed our status. He changed my status. He changed your status by bringing us into His fold, bringing us into His family, bringing us into His kingdom. He protects us, doesn't He? He protects us by shielding us from what is most fatal to us, which is our sin. And God didn't simply bring a Boaz into our lives to make it better. But what does God do? He sends us Himself in the form of flesh in Jesus Christ to do so and infinitely more. Not only has Jesus Christ protected us, but He has provided for us all that we need for the well-being of our eternal souls. And how has He provided for us? He's done it by giving us these two things, bread and wine. Bread and wine. His body and blood. His body and blood. That we might be eternally satisfied, eternally filled. Ephesians chapter 2 says it like this: "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." When Ruth was invited to sit at the table, up to that point, she had thought to herself that she had been given grace. But little did she know that she was about to receive grace upon grace upon grace. Well, beloved, how can we respond? How can we respond? Like Ruth, in humility, we respond. We ought to respond to God with humility. You see, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And the grace that God gives to us is His very Son, Jesus Christ. This is His grace. And if this evening you are without salvation, if this evening you are without Jesus Christ, if you are without this grace, then you ought to be asking yourself, how can I receive this grace? In humble faith. In humble faith. You need a man in whose eyes you might find favor. That man is Jesus Christ. Come to Him with a humble heart in repentance and faith. And you see, for us as Christians, you know, we've been using the right words, but we've been asking the wrong question. We've been using the right words, but we've been asking the wrong question. You see, we're so quick to raise our fist to God in our painful afflictions and all our trials and all our difficulties that He providentially brings our way, to blame Him for our misgivings, to accuse Him for our hardships. And we look to heaven and we say, why me? Why me? When in reality, we should have been asking, why? See the difference? It's not, why me? But it's, why have you been so gracious to me? We've been using the right words, but we've been asking the wrong question. We've been looking at our circumstances instead of His grace. Why me, Lord? Why would you be so gracious to me, a sinner? Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, beloved, He hides a smiling face. May we trust God. Let's pray together. Gracious God, our Father, we are unworthy and we are undeserving. And You are full of grace. We thank You for Jesus Christ, who has provided for us all our eternal needs, who has satisfied all our spiritual wants, who has given us more than we could ever ask or hope for. And we pray that You would give us humility, that You would break our pride. Forgive us for depending upon our own understanding and trusting not in Christ. May we turn our eyes away from ourselves and unto Him, that we might look into His full and wonderful face. It's in the name of Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, we pray. Amen.